Today's reading is from Philippians. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not unto your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good to be back. Good to greet you this morning. So glad you're here. As you've heard, it's been a really busy weekend with great things going on with our back to school extravaganza yesterday. I want to recognize the two folks who led the effort this year, the co-chairs of this. Would you guys stand up? Caroline Cobb and Avery Moon. They did such an outstanding job. I mean, this was the smoothest year yet. It just ran like clockwork yesterday. And that's a lot of volunteers, literally hundreds of volunteers. But the leadership started with these guys and the staff members working together, and they just did a terrific job. Also want to keep in our prayers the Crenshaw family. Ray and Janet often sing in the team up here on Sundays, and it's just been a tough week. They've gone through two funerals of 9 members of their family who died in Branson a little over a week ago. They thought they might be here today. I'm not surprised they're not. Yesterday would have been a very, very long day for them, but we want to keep them in our prayers. And then just a couple of other things with all the announcements we've already made in this service, a couple more to add. First of all, we've been announcing in the sanctuary this morning the naming of our new director of traditional music and worship here at St. Luke's, Dr. Jeff Rogers. And a lot of work, 93 resumes reviewed by a committee that led us to this point. Jeff has accepted, will be here. I think we got a picture, don't we, of Jeff and his family. There we go. His wife, Lauren, 2 boys, Graham and Miles. They plan to be here at the end of August, and he'll be starting in September. So most Sundays, of course, he's directing over in the sanctuary, but we'll have chances to interact and maybe be a part of joint music efforts with Jeff. And then next Sunday, we invite you to be a part of our new series, Faith in the Real World. And again, this will be a video message. Next week, we're going to have Dr. Carver McGriff, who was pastor here from 1967 to 93, and I'm going to be interviewing Carver in the sanctuary, but it's going to be shown live in here next Sunday. Carver has just lived an incredible life, turns 94 in September, and in a couple of weeks, he's going to be leading another tour to Normandy, and next week, you're going to learn about why he goes to Normandy frequently. But it's going to be a great, great morning. The week after that, David Budaya, the diver, is going to be with us, and a great testimony. You'll enjoy that, and Anthony Calhoun on the last week. So take out your outline for the message, if you would, this morning. And as we get ready for our message today, let's join together in a word of prayer. Dear and loving God, we pray for the way you would open our minds and fill our thoughts with your thoughts, because we know our ways are not your ways, our thoughts are not naturally your thoughts. But by your Holy Spirit's power, we can indeed have the mind of Christ. This is our prayer in his name. Amen. So the outline today is several questions that help us reflect on our theme and our topic. And to get ready for those questions, let me start with a question. Would you say that by and large, people in America are finding it harder or easier to get along with each other? That laughter would probably say you think it's just a little bit harder today. Well, there'd be some statistics that would agree with you. The Gallup poll in November did a study and reported a record high number, more than any point in history. 77% of Americans feel we are divided on the most important values. Time magazine reports that 7 in 10 Americans say we've reached a dangerous new low point and are at least as divided as we were during the Vietnam War. And this isn't true just in politics. It's true in the church. The United Methodist Church, our denomination, is going to have a called general conference in St. Louis this coming February to hear a proposal from our Council of Bishops regarding our stance on homosexuality. And we face the very real prospect of no longer being a United Methodist Church, at least not the way we've been united for 50 years. So with these kind of realities, is Paul's advice practical or possible? Be of the same mind. Now, the way I state that, of course, it's a question. It has a question mark on the sermon title today. But Paul didn't have a question mark. For Paul, this was an imperative statement, not an interrogative. And I use those grammatical references to get our kids ready for English class coming up this week. But this wasn't a question to Paul. It was a statement of fact. We don't know what the division was in the Philippian church. It might have been political, might have been theological, might have been something very practical that put some people at odds with each other. But Paul said, just be of the same mind. Now, we don't know if it worked way back in Philippi. But given our division today, is that practical or even possible? I mean, can we be of the same mind as Americans? Can we be of the same mind as Christians? Can we be of the same mind as Methodists? How hard is it to be of the same mind with the people who live under your roof? I've got this vision for my backyard. I've got something I want to build, and I made the mistake of calling it a tiki hut. You know, you kind of picture something that's kind of crude and like a lean-to and a thatch roof. And I picture something much better than that. I picture this awesome-looking cabana that would be big enough to put beautiful outdoor furniture under and to have a television out there where I could sit outside and watch games and watch shows, and it would add value to our house. And there's only one problem with this thing. I cannot get my managing partner to agree with me on this idea. And we go back and forth. Susan says, oh, that's going to make the backyard look ugly. It'll distract the view and it'll do that. And I said, no, it'll do this and it'll do that. We go back and forth and back and forth. How far along do you think my project is on the tiki hut? Haven't even bought the materials. Why? Because when we make being of the same mind mean that we've got to have full agreement, it usually impedes progress. In fact, that's a good question to start with. When in your life has the need to be of the same mind prevented progress from happening? When has the need to be of the same mind prevented progress from happening? If you meet in a small group, you might think about a time in your life where the need to have agreement kept anything from ever starting. Now, in my case, well, it would be important to have full agreement because otherwise my tiki hut needs to be big enough for a bed to go under it because I'd be sleeping out there probably. But you know, when we define being of the same mind as meaning full agreement, what that turns into is I have to change your mind. I have to get you to think like me and agree with my thoughts. Can you think of a place where people spend all their efforts trying to change each other's minds and no progress ever happens? Besides Washington, D.C. Maybe you think about the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was a place where people were in full agreement. The problem is they made full agreement the object of their worship. They made everything in their life for their success and their welfare depend on full agreement. And they were going to build a giant tower as a tribute to their agreement because it would make them like gods. In other words, they would not be able to tolerate people who would not be in full agreement with them. And the project was never finished. The problem with making the same mind mean agreement is that it can lead to trying to change other people's minds, but it can have an even more dangerous consequence. Susan and I on vacation spent a few days in Munich, Germany. And one day while it was raining, we went to a museum, the Nationalist Socialist Museum. On four levels of a building, it charts the full history of the Nazi movement from the end of World War I to the end of World War II. And I was excited to go to see this thing because it's been built since the last time I was in Germany. And it's been built because the German nation is still wanting to make sure that current generations understand why the Nazi philosophy was a failed philosophy. They show in one section of the building the actual documents that people had to present to show their genealogy, their lineage, that it had enough of an Aryan descent that they could have citizenship. And if you didn't, you didn't have a place in that society. I mean, we know enough about our history and the Nazis to understand what happens when you not only need to make people think like you, they have to be like you. You have no tolerance for diversity. You have no tolerance for differences. And we see this in the Bible too. Daniel and his friends were thrown in a fiery furnace because they refused to obey a king who said, everybody has to bow down to me. Everybody has to worship like me. And history has no end of dictators who have no tolerance for diversity. It's a dangerous thing when being of the same mind means you have to have agreement and you have to be like each other. Surely Paul didn't mean that. So what did he mean? While I was on vacation, I read a church leadership book called Canoeing the Mountains. Canoeing the Mountains. It uses as a guiding metaphor the expedition of Lewis and Clark, commissioned by President Thomas Jefferson to find a water passage that would connect the East and the West in the United States. So they canoed up the Missouri River, believing that the Missouri River would eventually reach the Pacific Ocean. And they got to the headwaters of the Missouri and saw miles and miles of mountains, and they realized the world they had been taught to exist doesn't. And the author of the book connects that to the church today. And the author makes the point that everything church leaders have done in the past to be successful and to bring people in, we're now realizing that world doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't work that way. And he talks about what are the values that you see in the team of Lewis and Clark that can be a good model for what we have to do in the church today to go into uncharted territory and continue our mission. And one of the points he makes is that we have to have an equal commitment to that mission. We have to have shared values about why we're here in the first place. And so the author talks about this passage from 2 Philippians. Let me just read his words. In the scriptures, we see this concept of shared values put forth by Paul in some of the strongest language of the New Testament. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, Paul writes, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Three times Paul talks about one mind. Then the author says, the same mind is more than thinking the same way. It's about common cause, common care, and a shared commitment to look out for others. While this certainly includes lots of communication, it's also about education, wise collaborative discernment, and perhaps most importantly, mutual accountability for those living out these values. Mutual accountability. When Paul says, be of the same mind, what he's saying is let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Have the mind of Christ. So that brings up an obvious question. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Let me offer a couple of things. One is, I believe it involves questions like this. Am I considering others in my thoughts? If I'm to have the mind of Christ, I believe I have to live with a question. Am I considering others in my thoughts? Now, notice that question does not say I can't have an opinion. I shouldn't have a dream or a value. That's not it at all. Humility is not thinking less of myself. It's thinking more of other people. So whenever I state my wish, when I state my dream, do I make room for other people's thoughts and dreams? Am I willing to consider what's important to others? Here's another question. Am I showing love? Surely that would be a part of having the mind of Christ. Christ's desire was in all situations, express love. Can we express love to people? Can we express respect and appreciation and encouragement even when they don't show it to us? Are we big enough people to do that? Are we big enough to love people who don't love us back? That's hard, isn't it? But I believe that's the mind of Christ. And one more question. What would Jesus do? I know that is an exhausted cliche, isn't it? Goes back over 100 years when Charles Sheldon first wrote it in a book called In His Steps. You see it on wristbands and t-shirts, but you know what? It's a good question. Whenever we're forming our opinion about things, what do we typically do? We say, well, this is the reason I take this stand, and we quote all of these statistics. We quote people who say the things we agree with. We do everything we can to say, this is why I've got the right opinion. What if we simply brought this perspective? This is what I believe is the mind of Christ on this issue. If we're talking about guns, if we're talking about deporting illegal immigrants, if we're talking about dealing with divisions in the church, if we're talking about squabbles in our house, what if instead of quoting all kinds of people and statistics to support our argument, we just said, now what do I think Jesus would do about this? What would Jesus do? Now again, if you're meeting in a small group, what would you add to this list? When it comes to having the mind of Christ in your small group, talk about what would be other things that we believe having the mind of Christ involves, because that's the most important question. What does it mean for me to have the mind of Christ? What does it mean for me to live out of a desire to have the mind of Christ? Because when I do, guess what? I don't make agreeing with people my goal. When I'm free of needing other people to agree with me, I'm available to think like Jesus. Look at Paul's words in Corinthians. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When we're not stuck in trying to live by other people's scrutiny, we are free to think like Jesus. And guess what? Thinking like Jesus will get you in trouble. Thinking like Jesus will disturb your life, and it's going to lead you into some uncomfortable situations because you're going to be invited to challenge some things that you see going on around you. We as a church are not called to agree on everything. We're not called to be alike. We're called to be diverse and different and think differently, but to have this in common that we're going to desire to try to have the mind of Christ. Here's what I think that looks like. There's a group in our denomination called Uniting Methodist. And they had a meeting in Dallas a couple of weeks ago to get people who agree on the idea of being more progressive, but we believe that we can be a church that has folks who think very differently and we can still be one denomination. So they met in Dallas. It was right after my vacation. I couldn't go there, but I watched some of the presentations online. The conference was at Lover's Lane United Methodist Church in Dallas, a church that's very similar to St. Luke's. It's about the same size, 75 years old. They've only had 4 pastors in their history. They're very open and welcoming of all people. Their current pastor is Dr. Stan Copeland. He's been there 20 years. And he told the story about the founding pastor of Lover's Lane, a guy named Dr. Tom Shipp. He was born in New Mexico, and when he was 5 years old, his mother died. So his father, with the children and their grandmother, moved back to where their family came from in Missouri. And times were very hard. The father had to take a job working for the railroad. He was gone most of the time. And then the grandmother died. So now there was nobody to take care of the children. So the children were sent to live with other families they did not know. Pause on that. We'll come back to it. Years later, Tom Shipp graduates from high school, gets a scholarship to go to college. While he's in college, he attends the 1939 Uniting Conference of the Methodist Church. That was when two divisions of Methodism that split over slavery in the Civil War came back together. It took us until 1939. In that conference in Kansas City, a guy named John Mott spoke, a winner of the Nobel Peace Prize, a leader in international youth organizations. These are just some of the words John Mott spoke at that conference. Only as we thus transcend our denominational, party, national, and racial boundaries and barriers, can we hope to fulfill the mandate of our Lord. The time is ripe for a great and striking emphasis upon the kingdom of God as preached by Jesus. The Christian emphasis shall be truly relevant to present-day needs and conditions, which shall dominate all other considerations and incentives, and which shall become contagious and irresistible. The light of Christian unity is a beacon that draws people to Christ. Tom Shipp was so inspired, he decided to go into the ministry. He wanted to start a church that would live out these values, that would be open and welcoming and help other people know the transforming power of Christ. So he goes to Dallas and begins Lover's Lane United Methodist Church in 1945. He started a ministry to alcoholics when no other churches were doing such a thing, nor wanted to. He wanted everybody, no matter their failure, no matter their differences, to be focused on the help that Christ gives. Where did he get that from? Go back to his boyhood. His father sent him to live with a German farming family. His first day at their house, he was told all the chores he had to do. He came in from work. The family was sitting down to dinner. A husband, a wife, two children, and he pulled up a chair to join them, and the father said, "No, boy, you're not welcome at this table. You will wait until we finish, and you will eat your meal out on the porch at a table, and you will sleep in the barn." He did that for 1 year. He finally got in touch with his dad, and he said, "Dad, I can't do this anymore. I just can't do this." So his dad got him to another German farming family. A family that let him eat at the table with them, a family that gave him a room to sleep in and treated him like family. And on his first Sunday with his new family, they went to church, a Methodist church. The same Methodist church that the other family attended. It was communion. His new family got up to walk down to the aisle and took him with them, and they knelt down. And while he was kneeling, he felt somebody else kneel down beside him and looked up, but it was the father from the other household. Now he's got that father on one side, the new father on the other side. And the pastor brings the elements by, and as he reaches out to take the bread, the father from the old household grabs his hand and said, "No." He said the new home where he was living, he had never seen that father get mad ever in all of his time after. But in that moment, he looked up and that man's face got red. And he looked over at that other man and in a heavy German accent said, "This is not your table. This is not your table." And the whole sanctuary went quiet. And nobody said a word, and they were wondering what's going to happen. And the man said it again, "Did you hear me? This is not your table." And then the man let go of his arm. And when the pastor leaned over with the tray, he put bread in little Tom Shipp's hand, and he took communion for the first time. Yeah, I think that's what it looks like to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus.